We're here for Families of God weekend, and the theme, as you saw on the brochure as you came in, is honoring one another. So I wanted to start tonight with a story that I thought you might appreciate to introduce the concept of honoring one another. And here it is. In July 1998, William Lindsay of Las Vegas contacted an unnamed Scottish institution of higher learning by telephone, saying he was minded to give some money to the university, to a university in Scotland. Taking him for a crank, he was rudely dismissed by the person he spoke to. His next call was to Glasgow University, and it was met with a warmer reception. And in March 2000, that school received a check for £1.2 million in U.S. dollars. That's about almost $2 million at the exchange rate back in 1999. One phone call. So here's the article from the BBC. Glasgow University has benefited by £1.2 million in a publicity-shy American benefactor who was dismissed as a crank by the first university he approached. Now, think of yourself receiving that call, because whoever the receptionist was that took that first call has probably been strung up by her thumbs or his thumbs, wouldn't you think, after knowing what happened? He approached another unnamed university with his donation, but was dismissed as a crank. Glasgow was more grateful and ultimately received the money. Mr. Lindsay, who lives in Las Vegas, he's apparently a real estate developer there, contacted Glasgow's university's development office nearly 2 years ago to say he wanted to donate some money. He appeared to have no link to Scotland or the university, but asked how much it would cost to fund a professorship. Information was posted on, and a year later, following various written correspondence between Mr. Lindsay and the university, the Friends of Glasgow University Society in New York received a check for £1.2 million. The university still has no idea how Mr. Lindsay made his money or why he chose to give it to them. A spokesman said Mr. Lindsay had contacted another university first, but its reaction was less than polite, so he went to Glasgow instead. He added, he's an extremely private person, so we don't have very much information about him. He just phoned up out of the blue in July 1998 and said he was minded to give some money to a university in Scotland. He had no connections at all and said we were the second institution he phoned because the first thought he was just a crank. And then here's the key statement. I think the difference was that we handled the phone call in a respectful manner. In a respectful manner. They, the other university, just weren't receptive to him. So he goes through the whole thing and gives them, in our terms, $2 million. Now, I think it's important that we ask ourselves on this theme of honoring one another, what if we were the one taking that call? Now, I had to think about this for myself because a lot of times I just don't answer the phone. In fact, most times these days, because people who really want to talk to me don't call on the phone. They'll send you a text, they'll shoot you an email or whatever it might be, and let you know, hey, I'm going to call you in a few minutes. If their ID doesn't turn up on the phone, I normally don't even answer it. And then it's some of those things, the number looks kind of familiar. I better grab it. And then it's, sure enough, it's someone who needs to be anointed or someone you should have their number, but it's not in the system somehow, it doesn't work. But ask yourself, how would I have taken that call? Would we have been respectful toward this individual? The theme for the weekend is honoring one another. So we're going to talk about honor tonight, and then we hope to continue this topic in the sermon tomorrow, and of course then in the seminars that will take place after services tomorrow. But I want to ask the question to start, what is honor? If you type in to your Google search, stories about honor, you know what every one of the stories will be about? The military. The military seems to understand what honor is on one level, but it's always in the area of killing, which, boy, for Christians, that's really not a real story of honor. Now, some of those fellows have done some amazing things, and they've received the Medal of Honor from our nation, thanking them for their service or their sacrifice. Well, is there something outside of the military that might be able to give us some insight on this topic? I think there is. What do you mean, humor, honor? Honor in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is kabad. And it's interesting, when you dissect this word, you all know what Exodus 20 says about your parents, right? It says to honor your parents. And we have a basic idea maybe of what that is, but if you take the root of the word, it means to be heavy. To be heavy. Honor means to be heavy. It can be in a bad sense or in a good sense. In other words, to make weighty. You start to get a sense for this? We're putting more weight on something rather than something else. I'll give you a quick example. A few years ago, we had the Feast of Tabernacles in Ireland. Anyone go to the Feast in Ireland that year? Well, a couple did. All right. I'll try not to dislike you. Kidding. That year, my wife and I applied to Ireland, and we were sent to Africa. So you take those two feast sites and you say, well, you know, I'm going to put more weight on one than another. That's the sense of this word honor. We're putting weight on something. So think about that for a moment. To make weighty, to make heavy, to be heavier, so we're starting to get to it now, to lay heavily upon. In other words, we're putting weight or value on something. So when Exodus 20 tells us, and Mr. Black is going to cover this tomorrow, I believe, talking about honoring our parents, we're adding weight to that relationship. We're adding value to that relationship. In the Greek, the word is either pronounced tome or time. It looks like our word T-I-M-E, time, when you bring it into English. But literally the word time was money paid. Money paid. Valuables. If someone had treasure, sometimes that was missed, it was, let's add value to this. Let's add weight to this. Let's understand what this person is proposing or asking, treating them with honor or with respect. Thayer's continues, honor which belongs or is shown to one, the honor of one whom outranks others, preeminence. So when we honor others or honor our mother and father, we're voluntarily giving them preeminence. We're giving them value. And I know sometimes as a teen, I did not give my parents the value that I probably should have. In fact, if my mother would hear, she would confirm that. We talked to her a few days ago. She would have celebrated, on the 3rd, she would have celebrated her 70th wedding anniversary had Dad lived a few more years. So she could tell you that I probably hadn't done this real well at times, especially as a teen. continues by saying this, "The honor which one has by reason of the rank or the state of the office which he holds," then it says, "veneration, deference, and reverence." Deference, veneration. So we could literally, I think, take that command that says, honor others, or honor all men, as 1 Peter says, or honor your father and mother, and we could say we should venerate them. Well, it's not worship, but wow, what a difference that is. Then I don't want to clean my room. I don't want to make my bed. It's, we've just heard the voice of God. Son, don't go to that party. It's that song we used to have in the 70s. You know, I shouldn't have gone to the party. Mama Told Me Not to Come was a great song in the 70s. You want a great old 70s song to listen to sometimes. Mama Told Me Not to Come. And this poor guy goes lamenting this whole song that I'm in this horrible circumstance with all these people who are drunk or high or whatever it is. You know, Mama told me not to come. I should not have come here. Well, if he had been honoring his mother, he wouldn't have been there. He would have put value on what she was saying, what Dad was saying. He would give it greater weight. So by definition, we see that honor, to honor another is to attach weight to them, to attach value to them. So again, it's not just a matter of biting our tongue and letting them yap on, oh, I'm showing honor. That's not the issue at all. It's showing that they're of value, that there's weight to them. Now, if you look up honor in the English definition, English dictionaries, you'll find things something like this. High respect. High respect. So when we're told to honor our father and mother, we're to highly respect them. Now it goes on to say, recognition, esteem, a sense of principled uprightness of character, personal integrity. And so what we'll do as we go along is we'll look at this definition of honor just for another minute or two, and then we'll talk about these two aspects to honor. On one hand, it is what we give to others by weighting them, by valuing them. And then it's the aspect of, am I a person of honor? Am I acting in such a way of personal integrity and character that I am an honorable person? So there's really those two aspects. So we'll try to take, I should get my watch out. We'll try to take enough time to at least cover some basic things in both of those areas. The Latin word for honor, I think, has some interesting aspects to it as well. The Latin word honor is the word honos, honos, or honoris, honoris. It means this: the evaluation of a person's trustworthiness and social status based on that individual's integrity and character. In other words, we honor a person because, at least according to the Latins, because of their integrity and character. Now, as Christians, do we ask ourselves, okay, is that the only people I have to honor? Are those of high integrity and high character? Well, we'll see a little bit later. 1 Peter says, honor all men. Also says, honor the king. Well, what if all men don't have personal integrity, don't have character? What if the king is an idiot? I'm not saying ours is. I'm just saying, do we have, we don't have a king, remember that? They don't have one in Minnesota, do they? What if they're not men of character or women of character and integrity? Do we still weight them? Do we still value them? Well, we'll talk about that to see what the biblical answer is. Goes on to say, the quality signifying approval, distinction, or respect. And they say the Greek term is time or tame, which means value. So here the emphasis on the value of a person and our effort to uphold it in that regard. So again, I think we beat that one pretty finely. To value, to esteem, to honor, to weight gives us a pretty good picture of what that means as far as the language is concerned. So we talked about this two aspects now that we want to cover. And that is, first of all, our responsibility to honor others. And then secondly, our responsibility to be a man or woman of honor. In other words, to be honorable ourselves. So the way I'd like to do this is have you turn to the book of James with me. The book of James, in chapter 2, doesn't actually use the word honor a lot. But I think by looking at this section of the scripture, we'll see the principle pretty clearly illustrated. Here in James chapter 2, I'll be honest, I think James was mad. I think he was angry, and a righteous kind of anger, and he was addressing the brethren. Now, James is the first of what are called the general epistles. The general epistles are called that because they're not written to a specific congregation like Corinthians, for example. It's written to the church at Corinth. Philippians, written to the church at Philippi. James is written to a general audience, so it's called James and Peter and Jude. They're the general epistles. They're written to a general group of Christians. But it's no question that James is upset with the way the brethren were treating each other. Now, I know Mr. Black probably has never experienced that here in the congregations that he deals with. And if this is being recorded, neither have we ever in Ohio. But he was a little bit upset because they weren't treating each other properly. And as you go through this, you'll see they were not properly weighting or putting value upon each other the way they should. And it kind of puts you in remembrance of what Paul was saying regarding the Passover service. He says, you know, people, come on. You're not doing this right. You show up and you got your giant picnic basket and it's full of filet mignon and caviar. Okay, clean caviar. Is there such a thing as clean caviar? I think there is. You got your bottles of wine and you got your big picnic basket and then other people have nothing to eat. And you're over there partying as if this is some kind of, you know, party. This is the Passover. You don't do that. So Paul was upset with the brethren. He's telling them it's not how you do that. So we don't do a meal at the Passover anymore. Paul said, we're not going to do that. So James has a similar kind of feel here that, wow, we're not treating each other in an honorable manner. So let's take a look at this and see how he describes it, how he analyzes it. In verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now again, the New King James says partiality. The Old King James, the AV, says with respect of persons. Don't be a respecter of persons. And again, when you start to talk about this in relation to honor, we'll see what's happening here. James is seeing the same thing that goes on in human beings and human behavior time after time after time after time. And that is, some people get honor and respect because of who they are or what they have, and others who don't have those same things don't have weight put upon them. They're pushed aside. And that's what he's discussing here. The word partiality means, look it up in Thayer's here, the fault of one who, when called on to requite or to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not their intrinsic merits. In other words, Christians are supposed to be people who value others because of a certain reason, not because of their outward appearance, what kind of money they have, what kind of car they drive, what their outward appearance is like. That's not the way we're supposed to value people. So he says, don't hold the faith. Now he calls them brothers. He sincerely wants them to change, to understand, you're my brothers. But don't hold the faith, the way of life of God. You can't have that and partiality or being a respecter of persons, putting value on some people because of the outward appearance, because of their money, because of their position, and then neglecting others as a result. So he illustrates that more thoroughly in verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or maybe worse, you sit here at my footstool. So James is correcting the brethren because they were valuing people on the wrong standard. So showing honor supposedly to some, but showing no honor whatsoever to others because, in this case, of their economic status. And he said, that's wrong. Now you hold your finger there for a moment or put a marker in. I always tell the brethren back home, I'll keep a 3x5 in the front of my Bible so that when the minister does this kind of thing, I've got a spot to turn back to real quickly. So that may be a hint you could use. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. When it comes to this issue of honor, we don't want to be a respecter of persons. We really want to try to imitate God, our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Romans chapter 2, in verse 11. Now, it's in the middle of a context, but we'll just draw this to your attention. For, you know, God is, Paul basically is saying here in context that, look, you get what you pay for. You get what you should get. You do bad things, you're going to get trouble. You do good things, eventually you're going to get a wonderful reward. It doesn't matter. And he says that's the same for Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter. But then he says in verse 11 in that context, for, and the reason that happens, is there is no partiality with God. There's no favoritism with God. He's not saying, wow, this person has money, therefore let's treat them right. Now, do human beings do that? I mean, do human beings show partiality? Do they show favoritism? Absolutely. All the time. I end up having to travel fairly frequently back and forth to Texas and to places like this. And when I do, I always dress nice when I fly. I mean, many times is with a tie. Do I like wearing ties? No. But I almost always do when I travel. And I wear a suit coat most times when I travel. You know why? You get treated better. It's absolutely true. Now, do I do that so that I get treated better? No. I feel like, well, if I talk to people, I tell them, I always carry a business card in my shirt pocket when I travel. Because you end up talking to people, oh, here's Life, Hope, and Truth. Take a look at this. You might enjoy this website. But the point is, humans do it all the time. They judge you in a snap. Isn't that true? You see somebody and you automatically make a judgment. We had forgotten. We hadn't been to Houston for a number of years. The Wards were some of our congregation back in Houston. And I'm so thankful they're still in the church in spite of that treatment. But we went back a few weeks ago while we were in Texas to teach and visited the Houston South congregation where we used to pastor. And as you pull, almost anywhere in Houston, I'm not sure it's quite that much here, probably not in the winter at least, but you pull up, you know, on the feeder road next to the interstate, and as soon as you stop, some guy comes out with his bucket and his squeegee, and he starts washing your windshield because he wants a handout. And what do we always do? I mean, immediately. He's a drug dealer. He's a druggie. He's a drunk. Yeah, well, get out of here, you know. Is he? Well, maybe. But I realized after, again, seeing that, because we hadn't seen that for quite a while. That's the way it was 20 years ago. It's still that way now. Okay, maybe they have fallen on hard. But we do that. We judge instantly, don't we? Obviously, this receptionist that received the first phone call, the guy's a nut, hung up on him. Second one, treat a little bit more respectfully, a different story. So we tend to do that. God says there's no favoritism with his. He analyzes each of us based on what is of real value, makes his judgments based on that, not on the outward appearance. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 9. This is said often enough in the scripture that you think God is probably trying to get something across to us. Ephesians 6 and verse 9. Maybe we could read verse 8 to get the... Well, he talks about bondservants back in verse 5 being, do your job properly. Verse 9 though, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So here, Paul is telling those who own slaves that are masters to treat their servants with honor, to weight them, to give value to them. So, he says again, there is no partiality with God. It's a great statement. You could jot down, if you'd like, Colossians 3, verses 23 to 26. Verse 25 just says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God judges perfectly. So we have to ask ourselves, do we show partiality? Do we value some people as more precious, more important because of what they have, because of their financial status, because of what they can get for us or give to us? Those are good questions to ask. It is easy for us to value people based on outward appearance, on wealth, on stature, on position. But none of those things are a good way to do it. Let's go back to James. Back to James chapter 2. We'll read again in verse 2, James 2, 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel. It's kind of a cute one. A few years ago when we were asked to go to Africa for the feast, one of the ladies told Pam, you know, don't wear your good jewelry there. We don't have any good jewelry. What do you mean? Nothing to worry about there. But you see all the bling? Wow. And our mind naturally goes to, this must be someone of importance, someone I should weight, I should put value upon. And there should also come a man, a poor man in filthy clothes. You see, most people didn't own very many clothes. There were no such things as closets in most of those homes. So the clothes you had were the clothes you wore. There were no Maytag repairmen because there were no Maytags. So they had dirty clothes if they were poor. That's just the way it was. Verse 3, you pay attention. There's the issue. You pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Would you say that that person is showing honor to the poor? Probably not. Obviously not. But here's the kicker. James at the end of verse 4 says this. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Again, we assign value sometimes based on the wrong things. So James is correcting the brethren, saying, you've become a judge, and you're an evil judge, because you're judging on wrong standards. So he was correcting the brethren. So he says in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. He's in earnest, really trying to help them. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? They're every bit as important and valuable as anyone there. But you, verse 6, have dishonored. And there's what we're talking about this weekend, the issue of honor. You have dishonored. You've taken honor away. God has given this person honor, and you have dishonored him, or dissed him. I don't know that people use that much anymore. Anybody say that anymore? Yeah, he dissed me. Okay, nobody ever said that here. Okay. You've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? You ever had problems with the poor man taking you to court? No. It's the rich who want to get more. He says that usually cause these problems. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So we often pull that verse out of this context and talk about the royal law and all that that means, James is giving that concept in the midst of showing honor to those who society would say are not very worthy of honor, not very worthy of value or weightiness. We'll see why in a moment they are of value. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Wow, he's very frank. You commit sin. Sin is transgression of the law. We're breaking God's law if we don't honor one another the way that God would want us to. You sin. If you show partiality, you commit sin, verse 9, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. He's pretty strict about this. And he's upset, I think. For, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in this one point, he's guilty of all. So again, we look at this section and we talk about the royal law and the commandments and things like that, but James is giving this in the context of showing honor and value to everyone. Now, why are people of value? Why are people of value? I mean, isn't it true that some people contribute more to society than others? Is it true that some contribute more to the church than others? Well, all those things are true. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Here's why we honor others. We can always say, well, we honor people because God says so. Well, that's true, and that's a good thing. But God shows us why. Genesis chapter 1. In verses 26 and 27, God said, let us, God and Christ speaking to each other, let us make man in our image. Pause. Why do we show honor to other human beings? It's because they are in the image of God. That's what gives them weight or value. Because they are made in the very image of the Creator. So in essence, what God is telling us, what James is trying to tell us there, is that we show honor to God's creation. These are His people. They're His creation. And we honor God by showing honor to what is made in His image. So this is why, as a simple point of understanding, every human life is of value because it's made in God's image. It has the potential for being in God's very family. So we treat other people with honor today. Why? Because they are our future brothers and sisters in the family of God. They have inherent value because they have the Spirit in man, because they're made in God's image. So whether they have a extremely high IQ, like an Albert Einstein. You ever wonder why when you do something stupid, somebody calls you Einstein? Like it should be just the opposite, right? You do something really brilliant. Wow, good job, Einstein. But it's always when you do something stupid, someone says, nice job, Einstein. So, I don't know why I said that. But you have extremely high intellect. You may have someone of very little intellect who may be mentally disabled in some way. They are just as valuable in the sight of God compared to each other. So we care for those who have been damaged in some way, who have a handicap of some sort, because they are made in God's very image. So we treat them as God's children, as His creation. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle over all the earth, and creeping things that creeps upon the earth. So, verse 27, God created man in His own image. So when we show honor to others, we're saying, God, nice job creating people. It's an amazing miracle. I mean, it's just amazing to think that I can speak. I know that's amazing by itself. But I can speak, and then these words go out over the air, and they tickle these little bones in your head, and it somehow goes into your brain, and you understand what those words mean, and we communicate. That's an awesome miracle. It's awesome. God is an amazing creator. So to think that he's made people in his image, to look like him, to be like him, as we treat other people, we are expressing our love toward God. So we honor others because they are made in God's image. So verse 27, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So for those who have mistreated women because they're women, it's bad, it's terrible. They're made in God's image just like every man has been. So we weight them, we honor them, we value them in the same way we would a man. So if that were being done, would we have the Me Too movement? Of course not. Wouldn't exist. Because we'd be putting value and honor and that kind of treatment just would never be allowed then of those terrible things that have been done. Bryant McGill said this, every soul is beautiful and precious and worthy of dignity and respect and deserving of peace, joy, and love. It's pretty well said. Every person, in other words, as we would say, it is beautiful, precious. It's another 70s song if you really want to look at something. Everybody's beautiful in his own way. It's a kid's song. Who's the artist that did that? Barbara would remember. Everybody. So we show honor to people because they're made in God's image. A couple pages over. God's image. Genesis chapter 5. I'm sorry, Genesis 9. Let's go there. We're kind of running out of time. Mr. Black said, Bible says it should be about an hour. Then I looked on the schedule and it said till 7:30, 7 to 8. Mrs. Black gave me an extra half hour. So I'm not going to take that, by the way. It's been said that if you want to be a successful guest speaker, tell lots of jokes and quit early. And the most important of the two is the latter, not the former. So I've already offended everyone with a Minnesota Vikings joke. So the least I can do is quit early, right? So you pay attention to. Here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5. Genesis 9 and verse 5. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. The context here is that as Noah and his family start to expand after the ark, he did not want the violence that had preceded the flood to continue after the flood. So he instituted the death penalty at that point and said if someone takes a life, their life should be taken from them. So that was God's idea, not human's idea. But why? Why would you have such a drastic punishment for someone who's committed murder? Well, he explains that in verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Verse 6. Whoever sheds a man's blood, in other words, murders them, kills them, takes their life, by man, his blood shall be shed. So God didn't want this mass violence going on, so he instituted this penalty. Why? The rest of verse 6 tells us why. For in the image of God, he made man. So to murder someone else is to directly strike at God himself, because God made this awesome creation. And to steal that life is absolutely wrong. Now, can humans perfectly administer the death penalty today? Well, of course not. But God says why he instituted, because we were made in the very image of God. So humans are of value, tremendous value. So we honor others because they're God's children, they're God's creation. They may not be a part of the truth yet, they may not be called yet. In fact, they may be pretty nasty sometimes, but they are still a part of God's creation. They're created in his image. Therefore, we show honor to them. So let's take a look at that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 17, I imagine that several of us will probably read this scripture over the weekend. We'll just cover it very briefly here. I'm sure others will go into more detail. I might even a little bit tomorrow as well. But verse 17, 1 Peter 2:17, simply says, honor all. That's literally what the Greek reads. Honor all. Everybody. Why? Well, it's because we just read. They are made in God's very image. So when we see another human being, they may be dirty, they may be filthy, they may be unshaven. And I guess that's kind of the thing sometimes. Facial hair is just really cool these days. I can't grow any, but for a lot of our young men in our congregation, I think probably 80% of the guys have beards. Some are goatees or things like that, but it's just really cool. That's what they like, and that's fine. I'm terribly envious, but can't grow on the top of my head. Can't grow on my I'm just losing out all over the place here. But they may be scruffy. You know, for some older folks, I might say, why don't they just shave? I mean, just shave. I mean, can you just shave? That's all you need to do is shave. Comb your hair, maybe. We have one young man that attends our congregation. He's very concerned about his hair. And he's got one of the latest styles all the time. It's kind of this shorn most everywhere. And then this big, like, whew. I said, Mitchell, what's with the hair? He said, it took me a long time to do this. It's fine. It's not a problem. Would I like him to have a different style? Probably, but who cares? It's not my job to monitor his style of hair. I mean, if he starts looking like a girl, okay, we've got to deal with that. But that style is up to him how he likes to carry it. So the point is, I don't know why I got off on that. Beards and hair. But nonetheless, we do judge these things. We assign value where Peter just says, honor all. And what do? You walk in. We got a little library back in Houston. This is before piercings and tattoos were real big. We had a young lady, probably 20-ish, 22 maybe, is one of the librarians. So you take your books up to the... Remember those books you used to get at the library? I mean, people don't get books anymore, right? We did. I don't get books anymore. I listen to books. Anyway, she had, I don't know, what would you say, 50 piercings, maybe? I mean, all around the ears and then her face and the eyebrows and the cheeks and the nose. And the first thing he says, whoa, what is wrong with you? But as you talk to this person, delightful young lady. I mean, just a delightful person. It just, again, was one of those situations where you say, this child is made in God's image. She is of value, and I want to treat her as a person of value. That's a challenge. We're getting our car this afternoon, and here's this fellow has an unusual accent. I said, well, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Minneapolis. I said, no, before that. Arizona. No, before that. Philadelphia. Okay, before that. Kenya. Okay. So we chatted about that, and by the time we're leaving, I asked him about his home and his people and his country, and he was honored by that. I'm not drawing attention to me, but the fact that just a 2 or 3 minute conversation can show honor to a person and value to the person. He's not just a guy who has to get my car, get me out of the airport, come on. He's a person of value and of honor. So we're told to honor all. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's our responsibility. Albert Einstein, I mentioned him earlier, once said this, I speak to everyone in the same way, whether he is the garbage man or the president of the university. That's pretty honorable. He knew something about honoring people. William Lyons Phelps said this, this is the final test of a gentleman. His respect for those who can be of no possible value to him. It's well said. His respect for those who can be of no possible value to him. We have a member of our church who knows who knows the garbage man. And what she does, since we don't do Christmas and other people might leave a little, you know, tip around Christmas time, what she does is she bakes things. And a couple times a year, she goes out at 6 in the morning, and garbage man comes up the street, and she stops him, because he doesn't, unless he has to pick up somebody, he doesn't get out of the truck. He's got one of those scooper things that just reach out and pick up the can, dump it, and he's on to the next house. Stands out there by the trash can, and then says, good morning, and hands him, thought you and your family would like some of these brownies or whatever they might be. I'm showing value and honor. So now she tells me, she knows his name is Colin. You think of Colin, it's such a noble name, Colin. And he has a little daughter who's 2 or 3 years old. So she's learned these things in a, 2 or 3 minute conversation, maybe every 6 months or something like that. Again, it's showing honor to a person who normally just pick up the trash and try not to dump it out on the street in front of my house, you know, those kind of things. So do we treat people with honor? Now, I got about halfway through what I had hoped to for tonight. So what we'll do, since we are at 8 o'clock and Mr. Black was rather insistent that we quit. Okay, he didn't say that, but he said about an hour tonight. What we'll try to do, I'll maybe try to plug some of this into the sermon tomorrow. But what we've talked tonight about is honoring others. The flip side of that, of course, is now being a person worthy of others' honor. So it's kind of the flip side, our treatment toward others, but now what are we like so that we can be a person of honor that others look up to and esteem. So with that, we'll call it quits tonight. It's just at 8 o'clock. So thanks for your time and attention tonight. Enjoy a good night's sleep tonight. And we're going to sleep in the morning, I guess, since services are not till 1 o'clock. Is that right? And they're right back here? Is that correct? Okay. Service is right back here at 1 o'clock tomorrow. So thanks for your time and attention. We'll see you here tomorrow.